Isaiah 26. You're saying about the love of Christ gently forcing you in to that chamber. And John told you about the five wise that entered in. And the Lord shut the door and read to you about Samson, that he knew not that the Lord was departed. You know what would be a greater surprise to us today? To know that the Lord was with us. Now that would shock us. If we knew in a great way, a manifest presence of the Lord Jesus. But I have hope and believe that it must be for His church to be ready when that messenger sounds that voice of the bridegroom coming. I want to speak to you from verse 9, where the prophet said, "With my soul have I desired thee." Before we read, though, would you bow with me as we seek the Lord? Our Father, to know the love of God and the love of the bridegroom, having been made aware of Thy sweet presence, Lord, that had to be the great treasure above all others. But sometimes we get so bogged down we become like Mary and Joseph. We just don't know that Christ is not in our company. Father, it would be good if You would so work in us that we would retrace our steps and journey back to that place where last we knew that the living Christ was near. Let us not continue on with indifference to this, with carelessness in living, with very little searching, finding it our hearts are not responding to Him. What great love, indescribable, unknown to many churchgoers. But surely your children are coming to know the love of God that passeth all understanding. Father, work in us this day that our souls might long for, run after, and desire Thee. And it is not enough that we have assembled, that we hear, if we do not become doers, seekers, running hard after Him, then our religion's in vain. It is of no benefit. So I pray You'd give us that hungering soul within, longing for the presence of God Almighty as revealed in His Son. Magnify Him. Draw us. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, let's just begin with verse number 7. I've mentioned to you on a couple of occasions verse number 3, and that being such a tremendous promise to us, God keeping us in perfect peace. But that which was given to be a comfort and help was a torment to me for several months. I said, Lord, I believe that You'll keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Thee. But I cannot do it. I try. In mind, I would run out, try to run upward. But in a matter of just seconds, it seemed like that the mind was greatly, greatly troubled again. And that went on for several months. Though it is a true statement, only God can keep us. And our minds in the right and proper place. But now verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Those of you that are justified. Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. With my soul have I desired Thee. And then secondly, I think we will look at in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early. God told Ezekiel He would take the stony heart out of them and give them a heart of flesh and give them a new spirit. All this work, our souls desiring and running after, seeking, can only be because of the Spirit of God working within us, enabling us to do what He has commanded. In the night, yea, with my spirit within me, will I seek Thee early. For when Thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now those of you that have not heard the 6 days of creation that we dealt with. Let me just give you a brief statement or two about that. God created man in his own image. In his image created he them. I believe that that is a physical image of the coming Son of God. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Seemed very delighted to do so. So you got a man that resembles the coming Son of Man. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it is written that the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. So Adam physically had all the features of the last Adam. Now, I've heard good arguments from both sides. Some people say that man is a tri, or three, body, soul, and spirit, and some reduce it to only two. That makes little difference to me. That's beside the point. But we were made in the image of God. Ecclesiastes 7, God made man upright, the only animal. Now there's the gorilla that walks on 2 feet like us, but man is the only one that's got 2 curves in his backbone enabling him to walk upright. But it didn't take long until that was destroyed. He sought out many inventions. First Adam was molded from a handful of moist clay. You can't work with dry. And so that mist that went up out of the ground every day provided God with what he needed. What he needed to make man, and he gave him a body and a mind, but it could only relate to his environment, to the things of the earth from which he was taken. Nothing in his body that could relate to another world, to eternity, or to his creator. But God did not leave man in that condition. It is said that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that clay became a living soul. Now the Lord Jesus distinguish between natural life, physical life, and man's spiritual life. Take no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall put on. The life is more important than meat, is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Friend, send me this little quote from Augustine yesterday that fits well here. It grieves evil men more to own a bad house than a bad life. As if man's greatest good is to have everything good. Your house is that earthly tabernacle 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're more concerned about the physical house, about the structure of our old man, than we are about spiritual life, and that being good and with my soul, with that living being, or that breathing substance of a man, my soul have I desired and run after the Lord. Now we relate to the earth and things below around by our natural life. All the senses brings the reality into everything around me. But that only can be your soul that enters into that holy place in prayer. Only that which God has created within, life, a living soul, a new spirit, can have communion with God. I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Folks, how many times do we drag flesh? Only flesh into the presence of God. And our only praying comes from this old flesh and its need. How little do we in soul run after Him? You like the prophet? You got a living soul? Can you say with him, my soul has desired God, the living Lord, in the dark time of life? Most church-going people rest in the fact that they just went. They may even have heard a good exposition of a portion of Scripture, but their souls was never touched. Sitting there, they might have enjoyed somebody breaking down the Scripture and telling them, but in that, just being there was sufficient. Nothing about them ran towards God. Then, well over 30 years ago, and a fellow was riding with me, much older fellow was riding with me, and he said, I heard good preaching last night from the one that is running our revival. I said, what did he preach? Oh, he preached from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, he covered it all. That's impossible. You know what the man was excited about? The preacher was very active in the pulpit, walking to and fro, and slinging in his arms, and doing all these little things with his flesh. And that man thought that he was under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and yet he couldn't tell me one thing that the man said that benefited him. I can't get into specifics. He just said so much. Your soul, my children, is it not high time that we begin considering our soul? None of us are promised tomorrow. You might live to be 50. You might live to be 75 or 100. But what about that in you, your soul? Is it alive after God? Do you have those times when it mounts up with wings as eagles? And everything below you is perishing, and there is nothing down here that has any attraction for you when your soul is mounting up. Up there, those shiny objects that have caught our heart's attention, they have all lost their glow when we get into that heavenly place. And we bid goodbye to all that is perishing. Now my life is above only that which draws, attracts my soul, has any real meaning to it. Not your place of stay, not how well you fit in society. What about your soul? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, beginning with verse 9. Verse 8 talks about God setting the bounds of his people according to the number of the children of Israel. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Now just stop right there and think. Is God delighted to call you his portion? To call the spiritual seed of Jacob the lot of his inheritance? You just have God. If you can get there seeing what God thinks about you. Now what you think about yourself, we all got too high an opinion of that, I can assure you. What does God see in me? What does God think of me? Is God delighted to call me his child? Verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bearing them on her wing. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. God in mercy, he had to do this for all of us. Make your nest uncomfortable down here. Make Jacob's nest. For God had higher things for his life. God would have his soul, daily running after God. I've told you about my little house, Martins. The second little group left the nest this week. And as that mother eagle here fluttered over her nest, that male bird would come about a foot from their nest and just fluttering her wings. And then she'd make a circle of flying. She'd come back and flutter her wings. Their little birdies, they got brave enough. They'd crawl out on the edge of their nest, and they begin stretching their wings and fluttering them. And the day that all of them left, it was like children playing out in the back with their friends. Those little birds had found such freedom. They'd fly in circles. They'd come close to their nest, go back and just make circles out in the front yard. Free. Nothing held them down anymore. They had found a freedom that enabled them to get out of that crowded nest when they were about grown. Folk, you were in this old world. This old world's got net. You probably have pulled up your soft feathering and down and made you a soft nest. But it's bound you down. There is life beyond. I'm not talking about death and getting into the life beyond that. There is life beyond the life that we have now. It's above going to church. It's above hearing sermons. It's above reading, though these things are included. And hear what delight, what joy, what inner peace the child of God finds himself when set free from the weight and guilt of sin. And when that peace floods your soul, and you find that God is not holding you accountable but has forgiven your sins, now you begin to see you have the ability to soar in those heavenly places. Now, Lord Jesus said of John, man born of woman, there's none greater. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. John saw his day. John announced him as the Messiah. He introduced him. Those in the Old Testament were looking for the day that John saw. Now the least person in the kingdom of God is greater because John didn't see his death and John didn't know anything about his resurrection when on earth. The least in the kingdom of heaven has been carried to greater heights than John just seeing his day. Now we can see him crucified and resurrected. He that is least, is that not saying there will be some in glory in a position and place higher than others? The lowest place there, that individual will be perfectly happy. But there are some vessels right now, if you're working on this, that have a larger capacity to know God in eternity and to love God throughout eternity. But all that is dependent upon your soul now running after Him. Folk, I'm glad you were baptized. I'm glad that you have associated yourself here with the rest of us. I'm glad that you're very faithful in attending the services. But isn't the Christian life more? Are you satisfied with where you are, with what you know, how your soul has kind of settled in. When the soul below with my soul, that living thing that God, when he birthed me into the family, breathed within. Now from that breath of God within, my soul desires the living God. Children, you have not received the spirit of bondage, Romans 8:15, that is of slavery, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. There is a reality in your soul that you belong to God. Now, when a couple adopt a little boy or a little girl, they can only give them their name. And if they have what possessions, they can leave that to them. But it's different when God adopts one. You possess the nature of the Father. When He within you gave you that spirit of adoption, God is your Father. You have genes of your Father. You have a heavenly mind. And from this heart God gave you that is anew, and a new spirit within, you from that flows love, reverence, well, all the fruits of the Spirit. Now turn back with me to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, 9, with my soul have I desired, that is to covet, to long after. My soul has a longing desire of God. But night and night sometimes, or darkness is often used as a figure of speech. I prefer to think of it as spiritually seeing what darkness means, what night means. And in your life, there are periods of darkness, distress, anxiety, afflictions, sorrow. You just seem to be just bogged down with weight upon your shoulders. That is those days that the heavenly sun did not rise and you were left in darkness. Jesus said, now all of you walk while you got light. If you don't, darkness is coming upon you. And he that walks in darkness knows not whither he's going. Although it might be night in my world, dark, with my spirit, the breath of God, running back to the author, to my Father, within me will I seek thee early, that is the dawning of a new day when the day star has risen. Now let me ask you to turn one more place, and that's back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 9. For he, God, satisfieth, and children, to my sorrow I know that I'm speaking. I'll have to use the word some. I don't know. That does not have a longing soul. He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. But here's the good part in all that. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all their distresses, the dark periods in their life. I don't know if it's right to move on, but I will. When thy judgments are in the earth, when they're in the world, the inhabitants learn righteousness. Now this is the Lord's children here in Isaiah 26. Now have become inhabitants. They were traveling. They were desiring and seeking and pleading with the Lord for a manifestation of his being. But here, the inhabitants, they've just drove stakes into the ground in a long way and sat there. The only difference between these and the three times that it speaks about those that dwell upon the earth in Revelation, they that dwell on the earth shall worship the beast. They sit, that's what dwell means, they sit, they remain, they abide where they are. You either are an inhabitant of another world, or you dwell. There has not been any movement within towards God. They're all God's people, citizens of glory, but different from those in Revelation that will worship the beast. And he's alive and well today, children. You remember Jacob when he was headed home, that he stopped in Sukkoth and built a house and made booths. And went on down to the next place, and he stopped again and became an inhabitant, really became an earth dweller there. And his daughter Dinah got in trouble. We, the sojourners, We can get so weighted down with life here that the next thing we look for is the judgment of God. There men and women can be awakened to return to their duty. Their duty of seeking, their duty of walking with, their duty of keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now Isaiah said, these will learn righteousness. They will gird on their armor one more time, and they will get back in the battle. These are different, verse 9, these are different than those in verse 10, the wicked. There is nothing else you can say but that this nation sits under the judgment of God. And though God might show favor to the wicked, they will not learn. When the judgment of God was upon the entire world, there was a man with seven other souls in his family that got on the ark out of billions. In Sodom and Gomorrah, three got out safely. I do not know about his daughters. But you let the judgment of God even strike men with blindness when the two angels went down there to tell Lot to get out and get his family out. Those men of that place were struck blind, but it said they continued to seek to find the door. When God brings that great judgment upon men, we're still trying to find things down here to make life enjoyable. For what you're seeing today, I won't get into any of it. Don't think riots. Destruction of police precincts over the last couple of years. Murder rates skyrocketing and folk not being punished for it. Monuments toppled. I got this little clip of one sports figure on ESPN said blatantly that Mount Rushmore should be destroyed because it was racist. Corruption from the White House down to the local town, cities, and communities. Corruption in news outlets. Where are you going to turn? You're going to hear what they want you to know. They make up the news now, telling their audience, okay, this is what you need to know. And instead of a fair, balanced broadcasting like it was 30 years ago, it's wicked now. Not yet in Wedowee, I don't think, or Randolph County. And there's some other local places, but in many places from kindergarten up through high school, children are being taught different perversions of sexual conduct. And those of you that would voice your opinion as that being wrong, then you are immediately counted for being a racist. They'll pull that card out and play it all day long. But beyond all that, what's worse is what's taking place in the steeple houses and their settings. Easy believism has swept the day for the last 100 years. By that evangelism, they've brought in multitudes. And these ads are becoming more frequent. One middle-aged man saying, "Now, you that haven't found life to be satisfying, I've got the answer. God loves you. And God wants to come into your life and into your heart. And all you got to do is pray this little simple prayer," and they tell them. Okay, these are the words you say. "Untold millions have been assigned to their eternal place in hell because of false, lying devils in the pulpit, deceitful workers, greedy dogs that cannot bark, can't warn the people of God against these things. And folk, all these things going on in the church house, that's not the judgment of God. They are not. God's judgments are spiritual in nature. It is a sign of God removing the true gospel. Taking away His Spirit. And because God has done that to America, it is a nation just waiting for that final act where it will completely be destroyed from within." Khrushchev said, he said, "We're going to take America and won't ever fire a shot." Well, they're doing it. These, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, became unthankful, made their own gods, built their own idols, and God said, "Okay, you can have it." And He's blinded their eyes and given them up to a reprobate mind. You can't do what's going on today, or excuse it, or continue talking about God love. When the judgments of God are in the earth, His people, the wicked won't ever learn righteousness. His people. "Righteous man seeth the trouble, the wickedness coming, and he hideth himself." People of God, they get into these little, and you find this here in chapter 26. They get into their little places of safety, and they remain there knowing that the judgment of God is set to destroy our country. You got some running around talking about God will send revival. God never sent revival. When Israel was in judgment, He had sent them down to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But He didn't revive them down there. He didn't take away His judgments. But at the end, some of those down there were brought back to God. God always begins His judgment at the church house. His house. I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't know if God has taken from you a desiring soul
after him. I don't know. I don't even know where I am in all this. I think all of us have become so used to the wickedness that is around us that it has little effect upon us. Little to none. We just love everybody, get along with all. Children, why is it that men burn in their lust for other men and women for other women? I know that statement would shut us down here, but why is that? Why is that prevalent? It was because the church lost her headship. She lost that male figure. And instead of us running after him, longing for him, then we began just enjoying the fellowship together. And the body began relishing in the body without headship. And God said, okay, you want to see what that is in public? I'll make your sons and your daughters. I'll bring them up in a time that they will not think that there's anything wrong with whatever's going on. Friend headed to church this morning, said, I just passed across the bridge there. There's two boys about 15 or 16 years old walking across the bridge holding hands. Nothing wrong with it. It started in the church house, folks. Murdering, and we have murdered millions. Somewhere I saw 60 million living beings. Well, they don't have life until they're 6 weeks or 3 months or 6 months. In the womb. You remember Mary? Finding Elizabeth and walking in the door. And Elizabeth said, the babe has leaped in my womb. That little living person was so caught when Jesus, his mother, she was carrying him, walked into Elizabeth's house. Don't tell me they're not living beings. Jeremiah, before you ever were born, John, before he was ever born, was called the one that would be the forerunner to our Lord. Please don't let the thinking of the multitudes today catch you. Murdering innocent, unborn children. You know why? Because the church house has been murdering the unborn babies and children getting them to make a decision. Say this prayer, repeat after me. My soul, folk, somebody under conviction and the weight of sin bowing them low, you don't have to tell them what to pray. You don't put words in their mouth. They might with a stammering tongue, they might go, but they go to the Lord. They don't need anybody directing them. We've been butchering souls well over a century. In the church house, so God stuck it out in front of our faces. But here's, and I close, here's the sad thing, verse number 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. It doesn't matter what judgment God sends. Some people aren't going to learn. What about your soul, dear child? Do you know anything about that language of Isaiah there? With my soul, I've longed after. The living God. May God help us all and awaken us and bring us out from our slothfulness and indifference.